a longer psalm. Try not to spend as much time microscopically. I get hung up. Psalm 102. I like the just a little introduction in tiny print on your Bible, if you have a New King James Version. A prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. And we're going to talk about some serious affliction here that I believe that this psalmist is going through. We don't know who the psalmist was. I do not believe it's King David. And the reason I don't believe it's King David is because I think the evidence, the things that are being prayed, the descriptions of what's going on. I'm with many commentators who say that this was probably written in regard to Jerusalem's destruction at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. And so, try not to sniff so much. All right. I just started that sneezing fit thing just right when I got up here. I think probably Aaron brought it from England. I don't know. And so I'm just trying not to sneeze at you. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for bringing us here. And I pray that you would help us to see your word, that it would apply to our hearts and that we would take heed. And Lord, we praise you for the fact that you have proven victorious through every trial. And I pray that you would help us to maintain focus in all of our difficulty and all of our affliction. So I ask you that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and that you would show us what you want us to see here. Thank you, God, for your grace and your goodness in our lives and the fact that you have a plan that's way bigger than ours. So have your way with us tonight, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily. Interesting thing. I always get this thing, you know, a few times in Scripture, as it would say, as God says, I want you to seek my face, you know, seek the face of the Lord. And through conversations with people and trying to figure out what in the world that really means. What does it mean to seek the face of the Lord? Because you can't see him anyway, right? But I get that picture of when a parent wants to get a child's attention, whether the child has done something wrong or right, and the parent is looking and says, "Look at me, look at me, look at me." Because when you look your parent straight in the eyes, then he knows that he has all of your attention. And if you've done anything wrong or anything, you know you're busted. And that's why kids don't want to look mom and dad straight in the face when something has gone wrong. And so when the Lord says to seek my face, you know, God is basically saying, look at me, look at me, look at me. And it doesn't have to be in that negative sense, not by any means. And that we would find that when we look at God, you know, as even in Numbers chapter 6, that you'd make your face to shine upon us, and that he would look at us and beam at us. And these are the things that we desire from God. God wants us to look at him, and he wants us to see him just looking upon us saying, I love you so much. And as it is with all your kids, you guys with kids, and then when you get grandkids, it's even more so. Where you just want to look at them. Imagine now that you're a child and all you want is your parent to look at you. But maybe he's so ashamed and he won't even look at you at all. Well, I don't know how. I mean, I grew up in a very dysfunctional world, you know, where dad just shaking his head. I'm not even going to look at you, you know. How horrible. Now, as I say it this way, because I know that as we're going to get on with this, we're going to see that the psalmist here believes that this affliction that he's enduring has everything to do with sin. And so while sin is the thing that hides God's eyes from us, when we don't feel like God's looking at us, sometimes we know why. And now the psalmist, in his trouble, in some real trouble that we'll describe here in a second, he's saying, oh God, please hear me. Please incline to me. Lean down to me. Just please look at me. Please. And we are so blessed to have a gracious God who does hear our prayers. Now, in Psalm 66, we know what it says in verse 18, that if we regard sin in our heart, he won't hear us. And that means that, hey, you know what? We might be going through some rotten life, and we're sinning to get us there. And that sin is something that we're going to stick with. I'm into the sin. I am good with this sin. And then, oh Lord, help me. God's saying, you know what? I'm not going to listen to that prayer. But here, what we have is a repentant guy coming to God saying, I am in pain. I am hurting. Please, God, hear me. I want to be delivered from this. This is a great psalm to do on the heels of this morning's study. Because, you know, as Eddie brushed on it, you know, as we would stay under the trial, we would normally, more naturally pray, God, get me out of this. And we are always praying that way, aren't we? Oh God, take me away from pain and discomfort. And today would be a good day to do that. And we're crazy if we don't pray that way. Oh God, thank you for the pain. I could use another week of this. Okay, we'll have to bring you to the hospital and have you checked out if that's the way you're thinking. So we know that none of us enjoy pain, none of us enjoy affliction. And so it is very natural and never wrong to say, can we stop now? But then, I just love the whole thing about, no, you know what? There's some wisdom in here that God wants to give you as we learn something through our suffering. Well, tonight, in this suffering, we're going to learn something else. And not just what God is going to do in us through suffering. But let's get into this, okay? So, don't hide your face from me. You've got to hear me, Lord. For my days are consumed like smoke. In the way we would say it, you know, my life is just up in smoke. And that's just it. Just poof, and smoke is gone, and that's it. My bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. I don't know that I have ever suffered grief or pain so much that I was not hungry. In fact, the more pain I'm in, just give me another ho-ho, you know? It's like, yeah, order an extra cheese pizza and leave me alone. But I also know that I haven't, you know, and I consider my mother actually in, when I lost my brother when I was a teenager. And my mom, she didn't eat for, I think it was months. She would eat a little here and there, a little here and there. She was grieving, and it wasn't that she was physically ill, and it wasn't like she felt sick at the sight of food. It was just that she wasn't hungry. She didn't care. You know, and our stomachs cry out to us pretty, you know, with a lot of authority, you know. But sometimes when life is so hard, when things have become so impossible, that there we are, not in the sense of I'm going to fast through this. No, it's just that I don't care to eat. And so, because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. And you get the picture of someone who's lost a lot of weight. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I lie awake and I'm like a sparrow alone on the housetop. I think the imagery here is just pictures of what we would consider loneliness and also out of placeness. Because if you look at commentaries regarding verse 6 and pelicans in the wilderness, they got all kinds of ideas that this had to be some kind of different bird that they're talking about. And there's four different types of birds that they say the Hebrew means and all of this. And I'm looking here at a pelican in the wilderness, and I'm just thinking that pelican in the wilderness is out of place. And he's alone. And so the picture is of loneliness. The picture is of pain, physical pain, grieving. And let me tell you why. As I believe that this was written at the time when Babylon laid siege to Jerusalem, 586 BC, and took the captives away. And this isn't something that, you know, we read it and it goes by so fast for us. And we just picture the armies around Jerusalem, at which point then Jerusalem finally like waves the flag, and then they all just come in and then they take people away, you know, put them on buses and send them off. But starvation because of the siege was to the point of cannibalism, as people were eating their own dead children. There was not just the war itself, is that, you know, if you're going to, you know, God had told them through Jeremiah, if you're going to try to run to Egypt, then you're going to see the trouble that you tried to escape. But you've got to do what Nebuchadnezzar says and go to Babylon. But in that, you know, the Babylonians came in with swords and started hacking people all around. And I want us to even just try to imagine, because I know you and I have our troubles, but I don't think there's anything like what they've faced. And through all the starvation and finally giving up and seeing your own family members being destroyed if they didn't starve to death already. And it appears that what had happened here is that this guy was one that was left behind, as there were poor that were left behind to just take care of the land, but they took all the others off to Babylon. And so the city is destroyed. Just imagine, I mean, just Fort Bragg's not much. It wouldn't take much to destroy Fort Bragg. Fort Bragg destroyed, and, you know, say 5,500 people taken away. And there you are with no food, no nothing, and suddenly the enemy's in control of you. This, gang, is a trial. A flat tire is not a trial. Okay? Just understand that. Somebody looks at you, dirty look, that's not a trial. Anyway. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me. They're being mocked. Israelites are being mocked by their enemy. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. That is that of mourning, the sackcloth and ashes. And because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. As I think it was Spurgeon who put it, as a wrestler lifts up his opponent and throws him out of the ring, so the psalmist pictures God humiliating himself that way. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. The imagery here, the poetry, is actually, it's beautiful in kind of a sick way, because he knows that he knows that his last days are coming. And as the sun goes down, shadows get longer. And then suddenly they're gone. And he's saying, my shadow's getting long here. But it is because of God's indignation and God's wrath, and he knows it. And he's just barely hanging on, begging God to do something. Understand that God had warned Israel for hundreds and hundreds of years that if they continue to walk in sin, that he will take them away. Well, certainly that is what happened. And the psalmist is acknowledging that. I think one of the things, again, regarding the trials and such, and we have trials for all kinds of different reasons, as we learned this morning. We might have a trial because it's just because we live on earth, right? The rain falls on the just and the unjust. You're going to get hammered just by being a human on earth. Sometimes your trial is at the hands of somebody else in this world. And sometimes your trial is really at your own hands. I think one of the things that you and I need to do in every trial, in asking the Lord for wisdom, is say, Lord, is it me? Is it me? And ask God to reveal any part that you may have played in your difficulty. And sometimes, you know, and sometimes it's not your fault. Sometimes it's not anybody else's fault. And if you believe it is somebody else's fault, then still take that as from the hand of God. Seriously. So that you may grow in it instead of play the victim and never grow. But I think that while here this man is crying out to God, he is starving to death. He has nothing. He is alone. And I think he's got it pretty much figured out. God, I totally understand this. I totally get this. But you, O Lord. Oh, stop there. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever. And the remembrance of your name to all generations. You know, while I am falling apart here, the psalmist says, and while I don't know that I'm going to last another minute, I do know, God, that you are eternal and that you will never end. We're going to see that theme run through the rest of this psalm. And you will arise and have mercy on Zion for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come. And here is where I would really like to focus. What this man understood is something that we must all understand in all of our trials. And that God has a much bigger picture than your personal life. It's not about you. In all of our disaster, yeah, I mean, we're the ones that are responsible for this body, and yeah, we're the ones that feel the pain on this body, and so we are naturally very self-centered and self-absorbed. And certainly there's nothing wrong with praying about, God, fix this, I'd like a little more comfort here. But then accepting his answer that he may not fix it. But understand this, that you and I are still just a very small part of something really big. The psalmist's attention went to God and his plan for Zion, for Jerusalem, for God's holy city. I know, God, that you're going to favor your city and your people. Remember And I have to, this was something that I had to deal with this afternoon. Remember the Lord's Prayer. In Luke, when the disciples said, teach us to pray, you know, and Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be, whose Father? Whose Father? Our Father. Why? I think the very first thing that you and I need to realize in all of our prayers is that it's not my Father. It's our Father. And we are all part of one another. We are attached to one another. We are all in this together in every way. And that's why when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. Just like when your toe gets smashed, you cannot remove the toe and send it UPS to the emergency room while you just have no effect whatsoever. No, the hurt toe hurts the entire body, doesn't it? And you got it. And what if your body doesn't hurt and it's still just your toe? Well, you've got to go to the emergency room with your foot. We're all in this together. We are all a part of one another. And for whatever misery you may be going through, understand something, that somebody else in the church, maybe here, maybe in the church all over the world, is going through the same or worse. And when we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom, your will be done, give us this day. But we don't pray that way naturally. And that's why I said, I got busted here. Oh, Lord, I know these things. I've taught this before. And you go, all right, I'm praying correctly for a couple weeks. And then, you know, one day there I am going, oh, my Father in heaven, give me my bread. Forgive me my trespasses. You know why, God? You and I both know it's all about me. You know, and we do kind of look at it. I always give that picture of we're on a bus on our way to glory. We're all on this bus together. But I think sometimes if you take that picture, it's almost like we're on a bus with a bunch of strangers. And we're still only thinking about me and my destination and where I'm going to get out of this. Meanwhile, everybody else is on that same trip. But it's not just strangers on a bus together going to heaven. It is a group of people who are connected by the blood of Jesus. It is a group of family members who are, well, fighting together as we are soldiers, right, in the body of Christ. And if we are soldiers in the body of Christ, I tell you what, I talked to my buddies who have been to Vietnam, and the guys they fought next to, there was a closeness that many of us just couldn't even grasp whatsoever. You fight next to somebody and you see your buddies going down and then you get hit and they stop everything to care for you. You're not strangers on that battlefield. Or something that's a lot easier for you and me to understand. Just, you know, sports, baseball team, basketball team, football team. You are all on the same team working together for one agenda. And so when we here are walking with God, this is, you and I, we're just one little part. I know we feel like the biggest part. But not only just one little part in the church today, we are one little part in all of history and all the future. Think about how long you've been alive. Not that long. Think about how long it's been since Jesus was here. A couple thousand years. All the generations have come and gone, each one of them. And they, each of them, have played a very important part in the church and in this world, just as you and I play a very important part in the church and in this world. But if our trials concern ourselves only, we cannot possibly play a part that God intends for us to play. Just as my favorite example of all of that is in 2 Kings chapter 5, the servant girl who was taken by the Syrians. As the Syrians raided the city where they would kill and pillage and they would and so they took this girl captive, and certainly she had to have seen either her parents taken away or killed before her very eyes. And now there she was serving the guy who took her family away and ravaged her city. And then he comes down with a scorching case of leprosy. And all the while, you and I would be thinking in her shoes, saying, "Oh God, I know that you've got something good for me in this. I know that maybe I'm going to find a $20 bill somewhere or something. But instead..." Oh, and the other thing that we'd be praying is, "Lord, thank you so much for giving Naaman leprosy. Thank you for giving him his just desserts. I can see that is totally your hand, Lord. Thank you for letting me see that." No, she said, "There's a prophet in Israel, and you can be healed." And there she was, loving on her enemy. And the fact is this, she was going through more torturous times than you and I could imagine, brought to this place, and that maybe all things working together for good for those who love the Lord, called according to his purpose, well, maybe that good was for somebody else's good. Your enemy's good. And the fact is this, you and I suffer not just for ourselves. Somebody is going to get something out of this if you and I are willing to lift up our heads. Because it's just not all about you. And here, in this man's suffering, he says, "God, you are eternal. And I know that in the future, you are going to work your glory in Zion like you said you're going to." That's just, to me, that's just crazy thinking. Because I'm so used to being so full of me. "For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust." Interesting. I think it's a picture there of the torn down walls of the city. And that even those who are left there still look at the stones of the temple and say, "God, I know these are still your stones. This is your temple. This is still your city. And I want to take pleasure in the things you take pleasure in." And when I read this, I thought, you know, because I'm always, when I read the Old Testament, relating things to the New Testament and relating things to today. And I thought, you know, taking pleasure in her stones. And I know that in 1 Peter talks about how we are living stones, building God's temple. Each one of us is a living stone for one temple, and that is God's church. And I thought, well, maybe I'm getting a little too cosmic here with this verse. And then I was reading some David Guzik here, and he get cosmic with me. So he says this: "If every stone of God's city was precious to his servants, then by analogy, every stone representing the people of God in his great building," as it reads in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, "so it is that way for them." As Spurgeon says, the poorest church member, the most grievous backslider, the most ignorant convert should be precious in our sight. Because forming a part, although possibly a very feeble part, of the New Jerusalem. The stones were precious to the psalmist, and they were all in a mess, in disarray. How many people in the church do you see in a mess, in disarray? Oh, about half or more. Those stones are already precious in God's sight. Who are we to kick some aside? And so the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. As he's looking forward to when God rules and reigns. For the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. How wonderful to be at the point where you have nothing at all. You've lost everything, and it appears that even the promises of God have been removed. But to know that God is faithful, and if he says he is going to rule and reign from Zion, then he's going to rule and reign from Zion. And that's all there is to it. And even in the sinful state that Israel, that Judah had found themselves in, they knew that the answer was going to God with it, acknowledging sin. Now, 70 years later, they're going to be brought back into the land. Gee, and then after all that, and then 70 AD, the Romans came and wiped them all out. But then in 1948, they came back in the land. We'll get into that. Verse 18, this will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. I like to underline the verses in the Bible that talk about me specifically. That's you in verse 18, gang. A people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Write this down. Somebody in the future is going to know God because this was written down. As I put a little note there, I underline it, and I just put me. Thank you, Lord. I thank God for his for the faithfulness of the saints back in those days. Though they lost everything, they still thought about you and me. And that's that one thing that I consider, you know, I'm 55 years old. You know, I never thought I'd be 55 years old. How did that happen? I still think it's like a five-year-old sometimes. When Eddie was saying that, you know, some people don't want to grow up. They think it's cool to be a kid forever. And all I'm thinking to myself is, that's not cool. But I start thinking, what is it that I'm going to leave behind for future generations? Because remember, this isn't about me. It's our Father. And when I say our Father, it's not just our Father, Calvary Chapel, Fort Bragg, it's our Father, all the church around the whole world. And it's our Father, future generations that you and I will never see or know. Brothers and sisters who have not yet been born. What are you going to leave them? What are you going to leave them? I'm blessed that I get to teach the Bible. And I have leave some Bible studies behind. That's pretty cool. There are some recordings I want to make that I think, I know of all things, that they're very important. And so, as the things that I know in this generation will be written down, it's so that people in the next generation might know Jesus. So what are you leaving? And I would say you parents, make sure to leave them to your kids. That's a no-brainer. Anyway, I didn't want to get into all that. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven, from heaven, the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. I believe this looks forward to the millennial kingdom when Jesus rules and reigns from Jerusalem. As it says, the kingdoms come to serve the Lord. How amazing and how wonderful to be in the midst of just being overwhelmed and destitute, to have absolute confidence in the promises of God. And to know that God hears the destitute, and to know that God is going to release those who are appointed to death. I think this is wonderful, because do you realize every one of us that will be there with the Lord in the millennial kingdom fall under that category? God has released us who have been appointed to death. We deserve death. But the Lord will have us to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. That's great. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Interesting, as he's just considering still his life, he's kind of come back to his own problem, and that he really feels like he's probably going to die here in this condition. I imagine he was a young man. He shortened my days. It's like, wait, I expected to live a few more years than this. Oh God, don't take me away before I've got all the years I thought I was going to have. Of old, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. This is the psalmist with his eyes focused directly on the Lord and the truth of who he is, what he has done, and also on the truth of everything in this world and how long it lasts, and the difference between God and this world, and that God is in control of all of these things. And somehow, some way, in the Septuagint version of this, it leads us to the conclusion that really, verse 25 through 27 is Father God speaking of Jesus. What? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 quotes this as saying, this is what the Father said to the Son. And that is, you laid the foundations of the earth, the heavens are the work of your hands. We know in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus is a creator. And the fact is this, while everything falls apart in this world, Jesus will last forever. And so, while the psalmist, I believe, had his eyes on the Father, it was intended as a prophecy, as the Father speaking to the Son. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. And the last thing he says here, he looks forward to God's promise of eternity with who? The children of your servants. They'll continue. And that is all who know the Lord. They're going to live forever. While the psalmist knew that his body was going and it was going to be the end of him, and he didn't get to be around to see the promise happen, he will be around, as God will raise him if you and I follow an eternal God, then we will live eternally. If we hang on to our sin, and or we would believe that this is all there is, and not only this is all there is, but this is all about me, then you are totally missing it. Now, of course, it is completely understandable that when we go through our affliction, it does feel like it's all about me. But that's why we have the Word of God to remind us to say, wow, there's a little bit more to this than just me. And what an incredible honor to be a stone, one of those living stones being put together, all together as one building. Why God would choose you? Why God would choose me? What an honor. And so, my encouragement to us, as I know many of you are going through some stuff that I don't know how well I'd do under that weight. But my encouragement is, if you weren't here this Sunday morning, this morning, then get the CD. Because God wants to talk to you. And so much of us really don't, you know, we don't really start getting serious with God until things get heavy. God knows that. But then in all that stuff, remember, it's not so much, and maybe it's not at all, depends, but it's not, God, what are you trying to teach me? What good thing are you giving me in all of this? Well, for sure, he's making you more precious than silver and gold. But consider that you are a part, a small part of something much bigger, and that even in your suffering, it is to benefit others, even others. Ask God to help you. Lift up your eyes. And notice, I remember a story told, I was listening to the radio probably 25 years ago. This lady was just telling a testimony of, you know, her daughter had just suddenly became very ill. It turned out to be meningitis, you know, and it was a real serious thing. Got to the emergency, and she was suddenly washed over with this strange peace that because of this, someone was going to get saved. And through everything, and they you know, as they had the ambulance there taking her daughter, and she's there, and everywhere she went, as she would go to the hospital, right there in the ambulance, she's talking to the paramedics in there, and as they're working on her daughter, she's saying, she kept asking them, is it you? Is it you? You know, and they're going, what are you talking? She said, God told me that somebody needs him. You're calling out for him, and he's here. He wants to save you. And, yeah, I don't even remember the rest of the story. I remember being a young Christian going, what, is she crazy? How wonderful to be that crazy for the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, as the story did go, her daughter survived. Everything was cool. And somebody got saved. I don't even know who it was. But the attitude of this lady, man, I want that. I want that. Because, you know, I have found and have learned that in my life, I am at the most peace when I'm not thinking about me. It's just the way it is. God's pretty smart. Father, thank you for your word. And I know, Lord, you are going to return. I know that you will rule and reign in the millennium. I know that we will live with you forevermore. And Lord, help us to know that we are not strangers on this bus, but that we are all on the same bus, on the same team, Help us to care for one another. And for those of us, Lord, who have been pretty self-absorbed, I pray that you would bust us, open our eyes, and look around and look for a leper. Maybe you're the most vile of all lepers. Because maybe that's the person you want to bless, Lord, while we're in our affliction. Thank you, Lord, that you would choose to use us even in the most difficult times. Thank you for that amazing power and that amazing grace. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.